I wanted to qualify something. Somebody came up to me and spoke to me, and she had a wonderful, wonderful question. And I just want to take a few minutes to deal with this. You know, walking and experiencing the love of God and showing the love of God to others does not mean that you become someone's doormat. You know what I mean by that? You know, you can love abusive people, but if you really understand the love of God, you won't allow them to continue to abuse you. And I don't want anybody to misunderstand and let the devil kind of make them feel guilty because they think they're not walking in love by keeping themselves into a situation that's an abusive situation. Remember, the Bible says we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. It's important for you to love yourself the way that God loves you, and God's not going to abuse you, and God's not going to keep you in a situation that may be abusive. And so I just say that because sometimes people are in situations and they really want to see a mate, a spouse, a family member, a child, you know. And sometimes those situations are abusive. And because especially when you're dealing with any type of addiction, when a person's under any kind of addiction, they don't know anything about how to walk in love anyway towards other people because it's all about them. It's all about getting their needs met. And most of them become master manipulators. And they will take what you believe about God and try to make you feel like you're a bad Christian by not giving them what they feel they want. And they're just trying to use you. And so, again, love doesn't mean you become a doormat. And sometimes the Spirit of God, and Paul gives us a lot of wisdom about separating ourselves from certain types of people. Doesn't mean that you don't love them. It just means you don't need to be in that kind of environment. And some environments are very hurtful and destructive, and you just don't need to be there. Now, there are some people that are more mature in the things of God. They can handle certain things. But if you're young and you're just trying to get your feet solid in this message and understand this message, oftentimes God will just say, look, you don't need to be involved in that. And just keep your distance and not get all hooked up. And you're not anybody's doormat and you're not anybody's punching bag. Does that help? Amen. Because sometimes people hear that and they feel like, well, if they're not loving, they're making a mistake. When the truth of the matter is the person is just continually going to abuse them and abuse them and abuse them. My son, when he went to college, Eddie is a tremendous athlete. And he's got his black belt, you know, karate, and he's done all kinds of things. But he's very calm and very relaxing. But he's very bold in his faith, and he's also very bold in his stand for holiness. And so, you know, he goes to college and he's with a bunch of jocks and athletes, and of course, you know, jocks and athletes do their stuff, and Eddie wasn't a part of it. And so they found out Eddie's a virgin. And of course, you know, they decided, well, we're going to, you know, tease him. And you know, they were trying to humiliate him and embarrass him because, you know, he's a virgin. Didn't bother Eddie at all. It didn't faze him at all. But this one guy really kept at him and kept at him and kept at him and really just egged him on. And so I remember Eddie called me. He said, Dad, I got to talk to you. And I said, what's going on? He said, well, he told me about this person. And I knew he had a problem with this guy. And he said, you know, he just kept at me. And I said, well, what happened? He said, I laid him out. He said, I didn't hurt him. I just laid him out. He said, he kept putting his finger and pushing me. And he said, Dad, I turned my cheek. And I turned the other cheek. And I turned it again, and I just couldn't handle it. I just laid it out. I said, well, what happened? He says, well, not much. He says, nope, everybody leaves me alone now. Now, you know what he did later on? The same guy that treated him and mistreated him that way, they were all out, and they were at a bar, and they were watching a tennis match. It was the only bar they could watch some match, Wimbledon or something. And you know, Eddie doesn't drink. But this guy that had pushed him and pushed him had too much to drink that night. And as they left, this guy started mouthing off to a police officer. Now, if the police officer had arrested him for public intoxication, he would have lost his scholarship and been kicked out of school. And Eddie came up and tried to prevent him, and then eventually the guy passed out. So Eddie got him out of the area, and the guy passed out. And Eddie put him on his shoulders, carried him. And if you've ever been to Boone, North Carolina, to see App State, it's just all hills. Eddie carried him all the way up the hill, put him in his bed, tucked him in. And the next morning, the guy woke up, and he realized that Eddie, who he had been teasing and mistreating, had probably saved his scholarship and embarrassment and from being arrested. And as a result of that, him and Eddie became the best of friends. So oftentimes, you know, walking in love and dealing with things in those fashion has a huge impact on people. Amen? All right. Romans chapter 8, we were talking about it. Let me just read it again, and then we're going to go to Luke chapter 15 very quickly. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of the sword, as is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, I told you, Paul's writing this to a church that's going under tremendous amounts of persecution. They're really under it. They've been attacked. They've been thrown to lions, all kinds of horrible things. And so he asked them a question. What can separate us from the love of God? And you know, when we're going through trial, tribulation, famine, peril, nakedness, and the sword, when we're going through those things, it's really easy to begin to doubt and question, you know, God, do you love me? Are you still there? I mean, why is all this happening? I don't understand why this is all happening. And you know, a lot of things that happen to us in life, you're really never going to understand. But you know, you're going to have all of eternity to one day sit under a tree and ask Jesus all kinds of questions. And you may be surprised at some of the answers that he gives you. And as I said, oftentimes, you know, we like to blame the devil. You know, the devil, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And all these descriptions are about things, you know, in destruction or being stolen or all these kind of things. So this is the work of the devil. And it can be. And sometimes it is. And there's no doubt. But, you know, sometimes, as I pointed out, or most of the time, especially in my life, you know, when I've got myself in these situations, it really had nothing to do with the devil at all. It had to do with dumb, stupid decisions I made. And sometimes decisions I made being disobedient to the Spirit of God in my life and being disobedient sometimes to the wisdom of God that was revealed in the Word. And I just made some decisions. And sometimes you make decisions under pressure and you should make decisions under pressure. But you know, hey, I'm like anybody. You know, I've made some dumb, stupid decisions in my life. But the Bible says God delivers us from our destructions. And so I know that even though I may have got myself into a mess, I know my Father will deliver me. Now, just think about it for a second. You know, many of you are parents. Well, you know, kids are kids. And you know, kids aren't always obedient to their mom and dad. But you know, if your child, you told your child, you know, who say he wasn't able to swim at a certain age, and you said, look, don't go near the pool, I don't want you messing around, and I don't want you to be playing around by the pool, and he or she disobeys you and falls into the pool, you don't say, well, that stupid kid serves him right. I told him he's getting what he... No, you immediately jump in that pool and you rescue your child. Do you not? Well, does that mean that you love your children more than God loves his? Of course not. And so if God is willing, if we are willing to rescue our children when they've been disobedient, how much more does God want to rescue and deliver us when we have? Because he's our Father. Amen? And so what Paul's trying to say here is, look, we're all going to go through this kind of stuff in life. We're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulations. You know, we're going to have famine. Famine just talks about lack. There are times that you're going to have lack and there's times that maybe you have abundance. But, you know, you may go through some of those situations. And you know, maybe people have threatened you or you've been under threat. And even you can interpret this even as a medical condition where the doctor says, I'm sorry, I can't help you. You've got, you know, this thing's going to take your life, da, 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 da. So Paul is saying, never, ever forget that no matter what you're going through, that God loves you. Never interpret these circumstances, the things that you can see that may seem contrary to what you think is love, never question, never doubt, never forget that God loves you no matter what you're going through. Now, why is that important? Well, Paul tells us that our faith works because of love. You know, I used to hear many times over my life growing up, you know, faith works by love, and the emphasis was always put on my ability to walk in love. and that if I walked in love and forgave and I did all these things, that it would keep my faith active. Well, there's good principles and there's good truth, but that's not what that scripture means. Paul is saying that when you understand that God loves you perfectly and completely just the way you are, you can trust the one that loves you that way. You can trust Him who loves you that way. And of course, now the evidence is that when we know the love of God, we treat people and forgive them and don't harbor bitterness and don't let the sun go down our anger and all those things. But our faith works based on the reality that we know that He loves us just the way we are, not the way we need to be. Then you look at the scripture where in 1 John 5 where John says, we overcome this world by our faith. But our faith that overcomes the world works by never forgetting that God loves us. So if the enemy can convince us or challenge us or begin to get us to doubt that God loves me, it affects my faith that overcomes the world, that delivers me and gets me out of trial, tribulation, famine, peril, and nakedness. All the things that God has designed me to overcome because He loves me. Amen? So when you're going through tough stuff, and we all do, and the enemy's going to come, and you know, and just kind of like Job's friends, curse God and die. You know, you ought to just curse God and die. He's the one responsible. But we see the others, the spiritual side of what happened in Job, and it wasn't God, it was the devil. But Job didn't know that because in the Old Testament they had no revelation on the devil. And the reason they had no revelation on the devil is they couldn't do anything about him. We have revelation on the devil. We have authority over him. He has been defeated and he's under Christ's feet and he's under our feet. We can cast him out. Job didn't have that authority. He didn't have that knowledge. But we do. And so when you're really going under it and you're really going, the enemy's going to come and he's going to try to get you to question God's love and he's going to try to, and oftentimes, unfortunately, he uses Christians to do it. And to make you feel that God doesn't love you or that because something you've done, you've angered God, you've upset God. And see, now watch what Paul says here. He says, you know, he starts out in verse 38, for I'm persuaded. For Paul to make the statement that I'm now persuaded, that nothing can separate me from the love of God. The Apostle Paul also felt at one time in his life that God didn't love him. Because he wouldn't have made the statement, for now I'm persuaded, if he wasn't always persuaded. So Paul, the Apostle, had to get his heart also established in the love of God and persuade his heart that nothing he was going through, and you know, you read the book of Acts, Paul went through some stuff. He got bit by a snake, he was in shipwrecks, he was beaten, he was let out of a window. He went through some stuff. But he had to persuade his heart also that nothing could separate him from God's love. And if nothing could separate him from God's love, his faith would never stop working. And his faith would cause him to overcome whatever it is he had to face, whatever obstacle that he had to face. But if the enemy could convince him that God didn't love him, or that God was upset with him, or that God was angry at him, it would affect Paul's faith and confidence. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 10, we should never cast away our confidence in God. There are things we are to cast away, our concerns and our worries, and we're supposed to cast those on the Lord. We're supposed to cast out devils, but we're never, ever supposed to cast away our confidence in God. See, God's, again, faithful to you even when you're not faithful to Him. It doesn't. Your unfaithfulness doesn't change how He has committed Himself to treat you. Amen? Go with me now to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Starting at verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. Let's just stop right there. I just love that. Then all the tax collectors and sinners. Now, I explained to you the other day, you know, you'll see this fairly often in the Bible. Sinners and tax collectors are sitting down to eat with Jesus. And here's another example. And it says all the sinners and tax collectors drew near to hear him. They drew near to hear. Sinners and tax collectors. And, you know, I explained to you about tax collectors the other day, about Zacchaeus and why he was considered the worst sinner. And until I understood that, I never understood, you know, it says sinners and tax collectors. I thought it was kind of redundant. I thought, you know, I mean, everybody's a sinner, whether you're a tax collector or what? You know, you're still a sinner. Why do tax collectors got their own special category? You know, no one likes to pay taxes, but, you know, to get your own special category, it's like, but then I realize even sinners didn't like tax collectors. So they had special notoriety in the Bible, you know? And so, you know, but notice, here's what I want to get across to you. They drew near to hear him. You know, you listen to some religious people today and they'll act like sinners don't want to hear God. They don't want to know God. They're not interested in the things of God. Well, not according to this passage. This passage said they drew near to hear what Jesus had to say. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. See, Jesus was saying something that no one had ever heard before. Jesus was communicating something about God that was brand new that no one ever heard before. And that God loved them, that God cared about them, that God wanted to have a relationship with them. And that when you see me, you see the Father. And the way I treat you is how your Heavenly Father treats you today and how He always will treat you. And they were drawn. And as I told you the other day, you know, forgetting food and water and to hang on every word they had to say, they'd go off into a desert to listen to everything that Jesus had to say. I'm convinced, and because I know Pastor John and we've been friends for many, many years, and I know what he preaches and teaches. I've listened to his messages and we've talked. One of the reasons why your church is experiencing such incredible growth, and one of the reasons why many of you are here today, is because you heard what Jesus was saying about His Father, His purpose and His plans and His desires to have a relationship with you, and it drew you here to hear Him. And John's just a mouthpiece, as I'm a mouthpiece, and we're just vessels of God's mercy. But it drew you here because you heard about Him. You'll see with blind Bartimaeus. You know, Bartimaeus, you know, he was a leper. He was on the outskirts of town. He wasn't allowed to come into this town. But somebody got to him and told him about Jesus. And when Jesus came by, Bartimaeus had positioned himself. You know, he wanted to meet this Jesus. And he cried out, you know, have mercy on me, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, you know, he knew more than just about Jesus. He knew who Jesus was and why he had come, because he used an expression that revealed to Jesus, this just isn't an ordinary leper who needs help. This is a guy who understands the covenant that needs help. And Jesus said, bring him to me. And they told Bartimaeus, hush up and be quiet. And they probably, when they went to Bartimaeus, they said, you're in trouble. We told you to be quiet. Now you're in trouble. You're going to the principal. And of course, Jesus said, what do you want me to do? Well, obviously, Jesus knew he was blind. What is it that you'd like me to do? And he said, I want to receive my sight. And he did. And Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. But see, he knew who Jesus was and he knew what Jesus could do. And in spite of being told to hush up and be quiet, he got to him. He got his attention. Hallelujah. And see, when we begin to discover who God is, we'll quit listening to religion and we'll quit listening to other people tell us to shut up, and we'll get to Jesus too. And we'll get what He wants us to have and what He wants us to experience. All right, so the sinners drew near to hear Him. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. Again, we see the Pharisees, their view that, you know, you should keep yourself separate from sinners, and you should keep yourself separate. If you're holy, if you're a man of God, you're a person of God, you should have nothing to do at all with these people. And of course, Jesus violated their opinions and views about who they thought God was, and he knew who God was, and he knew what God wanted to do. And so Jesus was smack dab in the middle of these sinners, communicating to them the heart of God. But religion doesn't get it. You know, in Luke chapter 7, there's a woman that came and washed the feet of Jesus with her tears and her hair, and dried it with her hair. Now, I've been married, this July will be 30 years. My wife loves me, I know she loves me, but in 30 years of marriage, my wife ain't dried any part of my body with her hair. Now, I will be honest with you, I never put in the request. So, you know, I haven't put in the request. But I know how you ladies are about your hair. When you get your hair done, we can't touch it, even though that's all we want to do. Ooh, that looks so good. No, you can't touch it, you can't touch it, you can't touch it. Well, why'd you make it look so touchable? And so of course, the religious people are observing this woman who's a prostitute touching him, and they're upset and they're griping to themselves saying, if he's a man of God, he ought to know what sort of woman she is. Well, wait a second. That doesn't even make any sense, does it? Because if you're a man of God and you're supposed to keep yourself separate and holy and separate from all those worldly things, why wouldn't you know what sort of woman she is? Why did the Pharisees always know where the loose women were? Did you ever notice that? You know, John 8, we got to find a woman, you know, trapping adultery. I know where we can go. I do too. Just an interesting observation. And so, you know, so Jesus says, you guys come over here, let me ask you a question. The master, you know, has two servants and they're indebted to him, and one owes 50 and one owes 500 pence, and a pence was a day's wage. And the master, out of the goodness of his heart, forgives them both of their debt. And Jesus said, who do you think loved the master the most? Now, if he owed 50 days wages, that's not that big a deal. I mean, you can work and work overtime and save and get your own debt paid off. But if you owe 500, that's almost 2 years of salary with interest. That debt is so overwhelming, it's like, I can never get out of it. There's no way I could ever get out of that debt. And so they said, well, the one that owed 500 would probably love him the most. And Jesus said, that's right, you are absolutely correct. And then he points to this woman. He says, this woman in whom sins are many, I have forgiven. Well, did she ask for it? No. Did he offer it? Yes. Did she receive it? You bet. Did it upset them? Absolutely. Because Jesus was saying, this woman who's a prostitute is going to love God more than you guys, because you guys don't see that your debt is no different than hers, because you think you can pay your debt off. And she knows without the mercy of God, there is no hope for her. And because I'm going to give her mercy, she's going to repent and come to God. And that's what Jesus said about mercy again. He's going to use mercy to bring sinners to repentance. So the disciples were there to witness this. And when you read the sermons the apostles preached in Acts, you'll notice that they declared that God had forgiven people. Why? Because they remembered what Jesus said. Jesus said, those that are forgiven of much will love much. And one of the reasons why we love God the way we do is because He's forgiven us of much. And so when the gospel is being proclaimed, it has to be proclaimed with the fact that God has forgiven people of their sins. And if they believe that and receive that, it'll cause them to love the one who forgave them of much. And again, I use the illustration that many times the relationships that we've had in our lives, over our lives, that were conflicted about something, and at one time you may even hated each other, when somebody stepped forward and decided, I'm going to bring healing to this relationship and offer forgiveness. And offering forgiveness doesn't mean that you believe you're the one that was wronged. Offering forgiveness is a way to heal a relationship. See, Christianity isn't about right or wrong. It's about choices. It's about blessing and cursing. God didn't love you because you were right. God loved you and us all when we were wrong as wrong could be. And forgiveness, when you choose to offer forgiveness, even if you're not the one that started the problem or initiated the problem, but stepping in and offering forgiveness brings reconciliation. And see, Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He didn't sin. But He took the wrong upon Himself so that God could be reconciled to us. Amen? And what's important in relationships is harmony and reconciliation. Really not who's right or who's wrong. You know, people, Christians that are insecure, will have a need to be right because their security comes from being right. So therefore, they end up becoming contentious and want to argue with you and prove that their point is right. Because if you have a different view and you're right, then that causes them to be insecure and they don't like that. So they got to prove you wrong so you be insecure. But if you're secure in the fact that God loves you, whether you're right or wrong anyway, then who cares? See, Keith talked about it, and we'll talk about it here in a minute. We can come to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and help in our time of need. Well, mercy is God's power, passion, and desire to treat us better than we deserve. So I can come to God in no matter what kind of condition I'm in and enter His presence with confidence and boldness because I know all He has for me is grace and mercy. Matter of fact, if you really think about that, all God deals with us from now on is according to His grace and mercy. That's how he deals with us. So you can come messed up as messed up is, and he will embrace you and give you grace and mercy for your situation. Now, some people just come and they get mercy and they don't hang along around long enough to get the grace that will help them not need mercy all the time. Because grace is God's ability in us to perform his will. And it's one thing to come and experience the mercy and cleansing and all that wonderful. But you know, let God speak to you. Let God impart what you need so you're not always coming just for mercy, that you now can get the grace so you can overcome that situation or overcome what you're struggling with that makes you feel you always need the mercy. Does that make sense to you? Amen. And look, I just tell people this. I'll be flat out. You know, when Jesus taught about forgiveness and said 7 times 70 to Peter, you know, that's how you must forgive 490 plus times. Well, God's not a hypocrite. He's not requiring me to forgive people in a way that he's unwilling to forgive me or people as well. And so I understand people battle and struggle stuff. And it sometimes some folks, it takes them a period of time to get victory in some areas about some things that have really got hold of them. And I tell them, don't quit coming to God. Just because you haven't got victory over a certain thing that you battled and struggled with, don't abandon God. Don't stop coming to him. You never know the day when the penny drops. Amen? You know, people think that Paul had this incredible overnight revelation of grace. But if you study Paul's life, you'll see his revelation of grace was progressive. It wasn't just an overnight thing. You know, if you remember, he had Timothy circumcised. He was going to the Jews, and Timothy's mother was a Jew, but Timothy's father wasn't. And so he had Timothy circumcised because they were going to the Jews. This is early in Paul's ministry. Later, he writes to the Galatians, and he says, don't let any man circumcise you, because it'll profit you nothing. But you see, Paul's revelation of grace was progressive. He began to understand and grow. It wasn't just instantaneous overnight. And neither is our understanding of his grace like that. I've been preaching, actually, you know, be honest with you, I started preaching love, about the love of God in about 1990 or right around then. And I still preach on the love of God. And like Paul, I determined know nothing but Jesus and Jesus crucified. Well, you know, it's been like the last 10 years people started calling it the grace message. I just consider myself, to be honest with you, a Jesus preacher. You know, they'll say, well, Ed's a grace preacher. You know, I don't put that label on myself, and I never have. And I understand what people are saying by it, but I just really see myself simply as a Jesus preacher. I'm just preaching Jesus and Jesus crucified. I'm just preaching the love of God. Now, the love and grace of God is all intertwined like a DNA strand, you know. You can't get away from it. But I've never seen myself, quote-unquote, as a grace preacher. I've just been a Jesus preacher. And until he comes back, I'll still be one. All right. So now I'm not going to get into much because I'm getting ready to close and there's something I know the Spirit of God wants to do. But I want to show you something. Jesus is being challenged by the Pharisees about, you know, why is he eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors and all of that. And so he gets up and he tells three stories, three parables that are profound and incredibly powerful. He tells a story about a shepherd that has 100 sheep and he loses one. And it's the end of the day, you know, and his shepherd's a good shepherd. He knows how many sheep he has. And he's counting them up, you know, 96. Hey, how you doing, Alice? 97, you know. Hey, there you go, Steve. 98, you know. 99 and one. Whoa. I'm missing one. And he probably double checks and he recounts and he does a head count and he's missing one sheep and it's Bob. Bob is gone. And so we ask the sheep, where's Bob? And they all go, bah, we don't know. And so he goes looking for Bob the stupid sheep. Now, let me explain something to you. Why does Jesus use sheep as an illustration? Well, you know, the sheep are dumb animals. They are. I've been to many circuses in my life. I've been to circuses in Africa. I've been to circuses in Europe. You know, I've been to circuses in Australia. I've been to Ringling Brothers and circuses here in America. I've never yet seen a sheep act. I've seen dogs and birds, even cats, seals. I've seen all kinds of animals. I've never seen a sheep act. Sheep are only good for two things, to wear and to eat. Sheep are dumb animals, and they need a shepherd. And that's why you know God has a great sense of humor, because what does he call us? sheep. So, and sheep are lost because of their nature. They need a shepherd, right? But that's why Christians get concerned. You'll hear Christians say, well, I found the Lord. He wasn't lost. He was always there. You just found out He was always there. And so the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Now, what's fair about leaving 99 sheep and going after one? Nothing. But see, the grace of God is never fair. See, some people think that God is fair. God's not fair. It's never, ever been fair. What's fair about, you know, taking away one person's talent and giving it to the guy that made 10? That's why, you know, Jesus wasn't a socialist. If he had been a socialist, he would have taken the guy that made 10 and given it to the guy that had one. I'll preach that in D.C. if I ever get invited. What's fair about the thief on the cross who never did anything for God, who got to go to heaven? He didn't do anything for God. And you'll see about the prodigal son. The prodigal son was embraced after the life that he lived. What's fair about that? See, the grace and the mercy of God is never fair. And it's not about fairness. With us, God always treats us more than fairly. It's He's the one that takes the short end of the stick. Because He loves us. Does that make sense to you? Well, the shepherd goes out crying out for the sheep and finds the sheep. And Bob, where are you, Bob? And Bob wandered away, you know. He wandered away, and now it's dark, and where did everybody go? Oh my gosh, where's everybody? And then he hears the shepherd's voice. The Bible says the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and will not follow another. Whether you realize it or not, when you begin to hear the gospel and you heard it, there was something on the inside of you that told you, this is God's voice. This is God's will and this is God's way. And you begin to follow it. And that's why you're a sheep. And so the shepherd found the sheep, brought the sheep home. Notice what the shepherd did. He put the sheep on his shoulders and carried it home. He didn't beat the sheep. He didn't say, you dumb, stupid sheep. Took his belt off and whipped the sheep and then jumped on the back of the sheep and started whipping him and saying, yee-haw, you're taking me home. No, he put the sheep on his shoulders and said, relax. I know you're scared. I know you're lost. I'll get you back home. I'll get you back home. And he did. Beautiful story. But the Pharisees still didn't get it. So Jesus is probably thinking, what, how do I get their attention? You know, how can I get their attention? I know. And so he starts telling a story about money. He tells about a woman who had 10 coins and she lost one. Well, the sheep was lost because of her nature, but a coin has no nature. For a coin to be lost, circumstances have to happen because a coin won't run and jump off the table and run down the road. And see, there are people today that are lost because of circumstances. Maybe something tragic happened in their life. Their parents were killed or they were molested or something horrible happened. And as a result of that, they got themselves away from God for whatever reason. Or they were angry about God for whatever reason. And there are people that are in those types of circumstances. And notice the woman, she took a light. She told her neighbors that she lost the coin. She could have easily said, well, I still got 9. The shepherd could have said, I still got 99 and these guys breed pretty good. I'll make up for the lost one. But they didn't. They looked for the lost sheep and they looked for the lost coin. And she took a candle and so she went to all the dark places. See, you find lost people in dark places. But see, Paul tells us that where sin abounds, so much more does the grace of God. So even though it's a dark place, there's far more grace there to tap into, to bring the light, to get them out of the darkness. And she took the light, she brought it into a dark place, and she eventually found her coin. She rejoiced. She got all excited. And after both stories, Jesus says, when one sinner repents, all heaven rejoices. You know why he says that? See, heaven already knows how good and glorious and wonderful and loving God is. They experience it. As you heard Keith describe it last night, they're in His glorious presence. They already know. And when just one single person down here, just one single person begins to see and agree with what they already know to be true, that God is loving and good, they throw a party. When the minute you got saved, in heaven, a party was thrown in your honor. And if you remember the date and the time and the year you got saved, when you go up there, you can the first angel you see, ask them, what were you doing October 19th, 1980 at 4 o'clock Eastern Standard Time? What were you doing then? And if that angel says, no, I don't know, you report them to the Lord for goofing off. And you tell him. You tell him he missed the party of his life. And most of them will say, we'll never forget it. We had an amazing party because you believed that God was good. All of heaven celebrated just because you believed that God was good and we know how good He is. And we get so excited when someone down here sees and believes how good He is. And the reality is we really don't know how good he is. And it'll take us all of eternity to figure it out. He's always, excuse my English, gooder than we think. So now he tells those stories, thinking that would get their attention. It doesn't. So now he goes to the story of the prodigal son that most of us are very familiar with. And the son goes off. Now, the prodigal sinned willfully. So we've got somebody sinning because of their nature, some because of circumstances, and then the prodigal sinned willfully. You see, you don't sin by accident. You sin willfully. And he sinned willfully. He went off. He took his father's inheritance. He left. We know he lived riotously. He lost all his money. We know from his brother's testimony that he was even sleeping with prostitutes. So he lived a horrible, sinful life. And then he was in such a state that he thought, you know, he remembered the goodness of his father. And he thought, well, my father is good, and I can go back and see if I can get a job from him. Now, this is important. Remember this. He said, I'm going back to get a job for my father because my servants, they have clothes, they have a roof over their head, they're provided for. And even though I don't deserve to be a son, if I can go back and get a job, it's much better than what I have because right now I have to steal food from pigs. Now, I don't know if you know anything about pigs, but if you really want to know, find Pat Butcher. His father raised pigs. Pat took me one time to his father's pig farm. And when we got there, he said, Ed, you got to put on these clothes. And he gave me overalls. And I said, well, no, I just got jeans and t-shirt. He says, no, you got to take those off, put these on. I said, why? He said, the stench and the stink of the pigs, he said, will get into your clothes and you'll never get them out. You can imagine this young son of a wealthy Jewish man is now fighting pigs for food. And if you've ever seen how mean pigs can get, it ain't like Babe wearing a toupee. They're mean. And that's what he had to do to survive. But he remembered how good his father is. Now remember, Paul says, what brings us to a place of repentance? The goodness of God. And so what was bringing this prodigal son home? How good his father was. But he doesn't yet know how good his father is. And then his father sees him. Now, I'm just telling you, I'm a parent. And many of you sitting here are parents. And I'm going to tell you right now, if your child left home and got off into the world and you got a report back that your child had died, and there was no closure in your life, and you lived in agony, and one day you walk by the front window and you look down the road and you see your child. And the thing about your child is he may be coming home with tattoos and red hair and a shaved head and weird clothes, but you know your boy. You know your kid. And just like this father, you'd run out and grab him and embrace him because now you know he's not dead, he's alive. And you wouldn't be concerned about the future. You know, Billy Graham's son had a prodigal son experience, and he went off into Europe and got into all kinds of stuff, and then he came home. And he said when he came home, his father just loved him and embraced him and hugged him. And he said, to this day, my father never, ever asked me what I did. He said, my father wasn't interested. You know why? Your father isn't either. He's only interested in your future, and he can deal with that when you're with him. Your past has been taken care of. That's not the issue. It's your future and where you are presently that is. And the father ran out and, you know, in Bible times it was a shame for a man to show his legs. And it's still a shame for some guys. But to run, you have to hike up that robe to run. Ask any lady, she can't run in a skirt. And that robe was hiked up and he's running and running and he sees his son. And his son sees his father and is dumbfounded and shocked. And then as his father gets closer, he sees a grin on his father's face and tears on his eyes. And his father embraces him and holds him and hugs him and tells him how much he missed him and he's longed for this day and he's so happy. And then the son pushes away, breaks his grip. The father's probably puzzled. What's going on here? Pushes away and says, no, this is not right. You can't love me. You can't accept me. I don't deserve this. I've sinned against you and I've sinned against the God that we believe in. You can't treat me like this. See, remember, he came. Some people say, well, he was repenting. He wasn't repenting at all because he was coming home looking for a job. When he was declaring his sin or proclaiming his sin, it wasn't because he was repenting. He was telling his father, why you can't love me anymore. And what did the father do? Just embraced him and loved him again, brought him in the house, threw a party for him. And they had an incredible time and a joyous time. Who do you think was the most unhappy person there? No, it was the fatted calf. He was not happy that kid came home. But the brother, he didn't join the party either. But you're right, he didn't join the party. He was outside sulking and angry, and the father went out to get him, to bring him into the party, and he said, wait a second. He said, this ain't right. You can't treat him like that. Don't you know? And he starts listing his sins to try to convince him you need to punish him. You need to reject him. You need to deal harshly with him. Not give him all the things you've just given him. And the father never dealt with that. The father wasn't interested in the past. The father was interested in the present and the future. And then because he couldn't convince his father to deal harshly with him, he said, you're unfair and you're unjust. I've kept all your laws and your commandments. And there are a lot of Christians that think this. I kept all your laws and your commandments. You never blessed me like this. Well, the blessing had nothing to do with you, what you do anyway. It has everything to do with what God has done for you. It's not about you earning anything. It's about you receiving what's already been given to you. Some Christians, and that's religion, tries to get you to work for something that is already free, because at the beginning of the story, the inheritance was divided. He already had this, and the father said, all that I had was mine. You could have had a goat to barbecue with your friends. You could have had these things, but you never received them. Why? Because you're working for something that's free, and as long as you're working for something that's free, you'll never receive it, because you never know how much work you have to do to earn it. And it's not about earning anything. It's about receiving everything that God wants you to receive. And there's no sequel to this story, because the prodigal never left again. A friend of mine, I read this story, and I've heard some other similar stories. There were people working in the Middle East, and they read the story of the prodigal son to some Middle East villagers, and they asked them, they said, what do you think about this story? And they shook their head and said, we don't like the story. And they said, what? This is a beautiful story. Why don't you like it? They said, in our culture, if a son does that, we consider him dead, and we wipe him out of our family lineage. And we have nothing to do with them, because that's the highest insult in our culture. Because in our culture, the son should take care of the father when he gets old, not abandon him. And they said this, but it's interesting to us that the love the father had for his son in that story was outrageous. That's why Jesus told the story to the Pharisees. He was trying to convince them, what you're seeing me do in accepting sinners and tax collectors is I'm showing you how outrageous God's love is. And until you get a hold of how outrageous God's love is, you'll never experience it for yourself. Amen? Very reverently, very quietly, would you stand to your feet? Guys, you may want to take this, because this would be good for people watching a Bible study. So, I know I've gone over time, but give me a couple minutes. I'm going to walk you through a very simple spiritual exercise that I've done many times. You know, the Bible talks about, you heard Keith talk about connecting with God and connecting with the Spirit, with your spirit and your mind. All right, now watch this. The Bible tells us that we should think upon those things that are lovely and pure and of a good report, does it not? The Bible teaches us how to use our mind for meditation. It tells us to meditate and think upon the words of God. When I study the Bible, like example, John chapter 8, when I read John chapter 8 and the woman caught in adultery, I read it first as an observer. And then I read it as if I'm the woman that was caught in adultery. I put myself in her place to try to feel what emotions she must have felt, how scared she must have been, how humiliated and embarrassed she was. I put myself in that place. And you can do that through meditation and studying the Word of God. And then when I see, I get as much as I can out of that, then I try to see it from Jesus' perspective. What did He see? How did He view the situation? What did His heart feel towards this woman? And so there's ways that you can study the Bible and turn it into 3D and really allow the Holy Spirit to show you some things. So we're allowed to use our mind and our imagination in those ways, because the Bible tells us, think upon those things that are pure and lovely and of good report. Meditate upon the Word of God. Not let Him depart from your eyes. And it's not talking about your natural eyes. It's talking about your spiritual eyes. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to walk you through a very simple spiritual exercise, and I'm going to describe a situation. I just want you to imagine with me as I describe it that you're going along with me in this situation. Would you do that? All right, now take your arms and just relax. I want everybody to relax. Just shake them. Get nice and loose. All right, take a deep breath in. Take a deep breath in. Just breathe. Nice deep breath in. Let it out slowly. Just relax. Now take your arms and put them around yourself like a hug. Some of you need a hug. Just hold them there. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to just imagine with me. I want you to imagine that you are the prodigal son, you're the prodigal daughter. I want you to imagine that you're coming home and you've blown it so bad, you've messed up so bad, and you're just hoping that maybe your father's got a position open and that you could get a job and you could live in the dormitory with the other servants, and at least you'll have some food and clothes, and it's much better than what you had. And you're walking up the dusty road that you see the house that you grew up in. And there's some servants off to the side and they see you and they don't even recognize you. They can't even recognize that you, that they one day worked for you. They don't even know who you are. You don't even resemble the person you were when you left home. And you overhear them say, you know, who is that guy? And the other servant says, oh, it's just a bum looking for a job or a handout. And you feel so ashamed and you hang your head and you keep walking and you're shuffling your feet and you're hunched over. All of a sudden, a voice that you know to be your father echoes down the valley. It startles you. And you look up and there is your father on the porch. And he shouts your name and you are stunned and he jumps off the porch, skips all the steps, and he starts running as fast as he can to come down the road to see you. And you're stunned and you're amazed at how fast that old man can run. And then all of a sudden this thought hits you, oh my, he's heard what I've done. He's heard of all my mistakes and how I've lost his inheritance and the way that I've lived. And I bet you it was my brother that told him. And you feel so ashamed because you've got these thoughts that he's coming to punish you, to reject you, and you just can't deal with that. And you think for a moment, I'm just going to run away. I'm not going to let my father reject me or punish me. I just couldn't live with that thought. But at the last moment, you look up one last time and your father has gotten so close and he's so fast, but you're stunned and startled to see that on his face is a big smile and tears running down his eyes and his arms are outstretched and you're so stunned you don't know what to do, but he comes and he scoops you up into his arms and he gives you a hug. Now squeeze yourself. Give yourself a hug. He holds you tight and you feel his tears drip off of his cheek onto your cheek and you hear him tell you, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. I've missed you. I've longed for this day. I'm so glad you've come home. You've made me so happy. Thank you so much. And you feel so ashamed because now you know, oh, he doesn't know. He doesn't know what I've done. He doesn't know I don't deserve to be his child. And with all your might, it's all you can do, but you break his grip. You push away, you press off of his chest and you back up and you look at his face and all you can see is love and you feel ashamed and you hang your head down and your father's puzzled and you say, Father, I you can't treat me like this. I've sinned against the God we believe in. I've sinned against you. I've brought shame upon our family name and I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be a child. And your father grabs you and holds you and says, son, that's not your decision to make. It's my decision and mine only. And he holds you and he grips you again and he tells you how much he loves you and he carries you into the house and he tells the servants, we're celebrating. Everybody has the day off and there's a celebration. My son has come home and I thought he's dead, but now he's alive. And he puts a ring on your finger and he brings new clothes and drapes you new clothes and shoes on your feet. And there's a celebration and everybody's so happy and singing and dancing and you are stunned and you look across the room and the happiest person in the room is your father. And you had no idea that just coming in the condition you were in could make your father so incredibly happy. Just coming and receiving and letting him love you the way he desires to you. You had no idea that brought him such amazing comfort, joy in his life. Now I want you to just stay there. Keep your eyes closed. I want to take you one more place. I want to take you to the place that Keith talked about last night, the throne of grace and mercy. I want you to imagine we're in heaven and we're walking up the steps and to the throne room. And the first thing you notice that there's no doors on the throne room. And it becomes obvious to you that God wants you to come 24/7 whenever you want. And as you step into the throne room, there's a shout. Angels are rejoicing. People are shouting and they're excited to see you. They're happy that you've come and you're kind of puzzled by this because you've got issues and you've got problems and you've got struggles and you're not even sure if you're supposed to even be here or allowed to be here. But you step in calmly and your father is sitting on the throne and he sees you and a huge grin breaks across his face and he's so happy and joyful. And he reaches out his arms and he pats his lap and he motions for you to come and sit right there. He wants you right there on his lap. And you're not sure. And people are singing and shouting hallelujah. And you shuffle your feet. You're not you know, you're not all that sure. And all of a sudden your father jumps off his throne and runs to you, scoops you up into his lap and holds you and presses your head against his chest. And you feel your father's heartbeat. But it's unlike any heartbeat you've ever heard before. Because when his heartbeat says, I love you. I love you. I love you. I'll always love you. And you can't explain it, but you now know what Paul says about a peace that passes understanding, that just floods your soul, and you just fall relaxed into his arms, and you look into his eyes, and you can't explain it, but they're pools of living love. Love just pours out of his eyes into you, and your father says to you, and this stuns you, thank you for coming. Thank you for believing that I'm a good God. Thank you for believing in my son. Thank you for knowing that my heart is full of compassion and mercy towards you. Thank you for responding to my love. And you had no idea that just the little that you've responded to God's love brought him such joy. And then he says to you, how can I help you? What do you need? What can I do for you? And then you can just unburden your heart. And you begin to tell him, I've battled this and I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I've struggled this. And he smiles. He says, it's okay. I have grace for that. I have grace for that. I have strength that will help you. And then he says, I've got mercy. I've got mercy. And you begin to relax. And you know you're in the presence of God. And you know he's going to deal with you so lovingly, so kindly. And you know that when you leave, you're not going to be the same person as you arrived. That you've been changed by his love, his grace, and his mercy. Give yourself a hug. Squeeze yourself tight. Now lift your hands to heaven. Keep your eyes closed. Just begin to praise him. And if there's anything you need right now, you're in his very presence. If you need healing, I want you to receive it right now. Right now. Just receive it. Just receive it. If you need help in the struggle with the sin, you need grace to overcome that, just receive it. Just receive it. You're in his presence right now. Just receive his love. If you don't feel loved, just say, I don't feel love, and let him love you. Just let him love you. Just receive it by faith. Just receive it by faith. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just unburden your heart. Just unburden your heart. Let him help you. Let him take that stuff that you can't deal with. Let him deal with it. Let him impart to you. This is impartation. Let him impart to you his grace and his mercy and his love. Some of you have experienced and felt the love of God for a long time, and now you're beginning to. Your emotions and your soul is coming alive again with the love of God like it was when you first were saved. After you finished unburdening yourself and talking to God, just begin to magnify Him. Begin to worship Him. Begin to praise Him. Tell Him how much you love Him. Father, we love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Father, for being good to me and merciful and kind to me. Thank you, Father, you embraced me and accepted me just as I am. But your love doesn't leave me the way it found me. It changes me and transforms me. It brings me into the image of your dear Son. Thank you, Father, that this week and after this conference, in the days ahead, people will see Jesus in us. As John the Baptist said, I must decrease, but Jesus must increase. That truth will be evident in our lives. That in the days ahead, people will see Jesus in us. They will feel and experience God's love in an incredible and powerful way. Thank you, Lord, for healing the sick, taking away pain and sickness. Thank you for delivering people and setting them free from addictions and problems. Thank you, Father. It is so easy. It is so simple in your presence. Thank you that strongholds have been broken and pulled down to the acknowledgement of who Jesus Christ is in their life, that he is their Lord. He is their Savior. He is their King. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done in our hearts this week. Thank you for the access that we have into your presence of grace and mercy to get whatever help that we need. Hallelujah. Now, before you're seated and before Pastor comes, would you just grab somebody, or two or three people, and just grab and say, I love you. God loves you. Just take this love and pour it out. Pour it out.